I get the honor of talking with you guys this morning, which I'm excited about. I'm excited about doing it. So if you guys got your Bibles, we're going to jump right into it. We're going to start at the very beginning, Genesis. Genesis chapter 1. And we're going to read verse 27. I'm reading out of the New Living Translation. I didn't tell you guys back there, but Sam's my friend. I love you, Sam. You're the best. He knows me. Guys, how good was the worship today? Oh my gosh, guys, it was so good. Diesta, come on. Sarah, come on. Aaron, come on. David, come on. Tony, come on. And guys, did you see Thomas? His drum fell apart. You didn't even notice. You guys didn't notice. I noticed. His drums fell apart. He kept playing and fixed his drums. Come on, Thomas. Crushing the game, this guy. I'm blessed by Thomas. I love Thomas. You guys love Thomas? Boogie Woogie was a bear. Boogie Woogie had no hair. We love you, Thomas. You're the best. Anyways, Genesis chapter 1 and verse 27, we're going to read a couple verses, and actually just one verse, and then we're going to hop over into the New Testament. So Genesis 1, 27, it says this, so God created, somebody say created. God created human beings in his own image. In the image of God, he what? Created them. Male and female, he created them. He created them. I want to read Mark chapter 12. Mark chapter 12 and verse 30. This is when the Pharisees came to Jesus and said, hey, what's the most important? You know, what's the most important command in all the Bible? And Jesus simply responded this. He says, love the Lord. You must love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, all your mind, and all your strength. The second is equal to this, love your neighbor as yourself. No other commandment is greater than these. I believe that we get the love God and love people part down. But I think at times we have a hard time with this idea of loving your neighbor as your what? As yourself. So we're going to get into that and kind of open that up and see what that looks like, what that's about, what that even means. And I'm just excited. You guys excited? It's going to be a good day. We're going to take up communion later. So if you guys have any offense with me, you got to drink some Splenda juice. Every time, like, Splenda, oh, gosh. And we can walk in forgiveness with one another. Amen. Thank you. Let's just get into it. Father, we just thank you so much for today. We thank you, Jesus, for your word. We know that when we get into your word, we encounter you. We encounter your presence. I thank you, Lord, that your presence is even tangible now. I thank you, Jesus, where your presence is, there is healing. Where your presence is, Lord, there is restoration, Lord, that the blind eyes, they are opened. The spiritually blind eyes will be opened today, Jesus. The spiritually weak will be strengthened today. The lame will walk again, Jesus. We thank you, Father, for provision over this ministry, for what you're doing here in By His Word in Tacoma. Lord, we just thank you, Father, for the mission that you place on our hearts in this time. And we thank you, Lord, that apart from your presence, there is no meaning. And I thank you, Jesus, that you are here with us today. We love you so much in your mighty name. Everybody said, amen, amen, amen. I noticed this at a very, very young age. When I was growing up, couple of years ago. I'm going to be 34 in like a week and a half. How crazy is that, you guys? I don't even know where 34 years went. Jesus lived a full life in 33 years. So now I'm just on borrowed time. You know what I mean? Not funny. Okay, cool. I'm like, 34? What the heck, man? This is crazy. I don't even know where time went. But growing up, back when I was a youngin', there were not these hipster cell phones. With all the hip kids, you guys, I see you guys on your phones scrolling away. But we didn't have this growing up. We had something called a landline. Anybody remember the landlines? Landline. Landline. How many of you guys are old enough to remember this? It's like when somebody had a, was zero the longest one? Zero was the longest one, right? Oh, man. When it was like, you know, you're just like, 800? Oh. Oh, man, I got to start working out your finger. Like, let's do this thing. I got to call and complain about my Sears catalog. Sears. Rest in peace. R.I.P. Sears. Anywho, but you guys remember the landlines, right? Landlines, dude. Oh, man. Okay, they weren't that cool. Remember, we were constricted to the wall? It was the greatest. Walking around, you were really cool when you had the really long phone cord, you know, the kitchen one, where you could still do your baking and stuff. Get back to the fridge, get the eggs. Your kid comes into fellowship, you accidentally choke him out. You just, sorry, buddy. The landline. I kind of miss the landline. The thing I miss about the landline, listening in to my mother's phone calls. You guys ever do this? Do you guys remember this? You're like, what's mom talking about? There's such like a, like, what's going on? And so you try to pick up real quick, hold the button down, and then like slowly let it up. I know she's talking about me. I just know it. I know it's going to be good. I remember the landline phone calls. And my mom, she'd be like, Mike, are you on the phone? Hang up real quick. She's like, Mike, I could hear you breathing. It's not my fault. It's a condition. I don't know. But my mom, she had this thing. It was called the telephone voice. You guys remember the telephone voice? The nice voice? You guys remember the telephone voice? There were six of us in the house. My mom, I never once heard that voice toward me. Not one time in my life did I hear, hello, Mikey. Never heard that voice in my life. Only voice I heard was, quiet, you know. And she'd be like mid-scream at me. Bless her. She's not here. She's backslidden. But so I can say this. I'm just kidding. I don't actually know if she's here. Sorry, Mom, if you're here. But she'd be mid-scream, you guys. Mid-scream. Michael, hello, this is Diane. Oh, hi, Betty. How are you? Just one sec. You guys go in the other room. Yeah, I miss you too. Oh my gosh, it's been so long. The telephone voice, man. And I was like, I'll never be fake like that, Mom. I promise, I'll never be fake like that. And then I got a job at Starbucks. And I got the voice. I don't know where I picked it up at. But just one day, I was just going, welcome to Starbucks. How are you today? You know? And they come up, be like, that was you? I'm like, yeah, that was me. I don't know. It was I changed my voice. I would try to sound what I felt like was appropriate for the moment, right? It's like, we try to navigate through life this way. We try to fit in. We want to matter. We want to fit in. We want to be a part. And so we begin to pick up these cues. When I'm in this situation, I should look, sound, talk like this. When I'm in this situation, I should look, sound, talk like this, be like this. And so we start to do this, what I call performing mode. We begin to start to try to perform. Now, this is fine, I think, inside of culture and society, that this is an appropriate thing. It's just the way that we connect and interact with one another. This is normal. But what I have a problem with is when this seeps into our relationship with God and into the house of God. Because we were never meant to perform. We were never meant to put on a show. We were never meant to try to fulfill a criteria to feel like we now fit in. But we do this, don't we? We try to look the part, sound the part, be the part. Because as long as I can be accepted, then I can be a part. As long as people accept me, then I can be a part. And we see this in our society, in our culture, in our interactions. We try to be something that we think is worthy to be loved. We try to be something that we think is, that version of Mike, now that's a good version of Mike. I like that version of Mike. He's well put together. He's wearing a tie. His beard is extra fluffy. Get a lot of comments on my beard lately. I'm enjoying it. My wife doesn't like it. And I was like, don't you want me to be happy? And she's like, no. No, I don't. I don't want you to look like an overweight chipmunk. That's what I want. So, wow, in our home? This is my safe place. Too real. That wasn't a real comment that she said to me. Anywho. But we try. We do. We think that this version of Mike, this version's the one that's worthy to be loved. The one that's put together. The one that's eloquent. The one that looks the part, sounds the part, is the part. That one is the one that's worthy to be loved. And so we begin to try to put on what I call masks. We try to put, I'm going to show up here, I'm going to look like this. We put on our mask. Have you guys ever had two different social groups and then at some point they all of a sudden intersect? And you're just like, oh no. I can only wear one mask at a time. I remember when I got married, me and Isabel got married. I'm going to be 34. And we got married when I was 20, so we're going on 13 years of marriage. We just got celebrated 13 years. Praise the Lord. Yeah, hold for applause, because I got it right. It's like, oh man, how long is it? 13 years, and I remember I had all my different groups. I had my old school group. I had my Starbucks group. I had my church friend group. And all of them... decided to celebrate and come there. And I'm just like, okay, all right, this is going to be fine, you know. Because there's just something about it, right? Because we think that I should show up this way here. I should be this way there. And we start to put on these different masks. And we think that this is what makes me worthy to be loved. But did you know that the Bible talks a lot about this idea of hypocrisy? Jesus was very against hypocrisy. He did not speak highly of it. He did not like, hey, what's up, hypocrites? You know, my hypocrite, you know, like just high-fiving each other like, this is great. I don't see a lot of exclamation points in the Bible, but a lot of times when I'm reading it, I see it after the word hypocrite. Hypocrite, exclamation point. He didn't, hypocrite. No. Who's this guy we're following? Why is he going through puberty? What's going on? That was weird. He didn't look highly upon it. And hypocrisy literally means to wear a mask. He would actually go on to call these people whitewashed tombs. You look so good on the outside, but there's nothing but death inside of you. And we think so often that as long as the outside looks good, nobody will know the death that's on the inside. And we try to show up to church in our communities and our circles and our marriages and our workplaces, and we try to show up with this, okay, I just gotta keep whitewashing this tomb. I gotta just keep trying as hard as I can to be. And we just start wearing these masks, and we think that this is what's worthy to be loved. The put together Mike is what's worthy to be loved. I want to go through a couple things that we are not, that we think at times that we are. First thing is this, I think sometimes we take a lot of identity into our abilities. We think that what I can do is what makes me who I am. Like, And I know I'm not the only one. Have you guys ever felt this way? Like, you're really good at something. You're like, I hope people could see me do that thing. I hope people see it because I'm really good at that thing. And if they see it, they're going to know how great I am. I remember in high school, I was, believe it or not, I was that really, really shy kid. There was something inside of me that wanted to be extroverted, but I was just so insecure that, like, I was usually the quiet one in the back and just longing that somebody would kind of draw it out of me. I'm like, if they only knew how cool I was, they would really be blessed, you know? They would be so blessed. But they got to pursue me. They got to pull it out of me, you know? And I would think this, right? And I remember in high school, the thing that I took a lot of identity in was music. I got to the point where I got decent at music. And so I felt like, oh my gosh, like, I'm pretty good at this. If they saw me play, then I could be liked. Like, people would know me and see me, and that would be just great. And I remember I got the opportunity to play this, like, Battle of the Bands thing. And we crushed it. We decimated the competition, and I remember it was like one of the first times where I walked through the hallways and people that didn't know me knew me. And I remember that feeling, oh, wow. And it felt good for a moment. It really did. It felt like there was something inside of me, like, oh my gosh, I'm worthy. Like, my abilities make me worthy. Like, that's right there. That's what makes me worthy to be seen and known. And so I would think that it was my abilities. That lasted for about a week. Then, who's that guy? Nobody knew me anymore. It wasn't me. Another thing that at times I know I've done this is I've taken identity in my belongings, my things, my items. I remember growing up, like I said, we grew up in a family of six. And part of being a family of six is we weren't always well to do. We didn't have a lot. We were at one point we were living in a 2-bedroom trailer down in California on somebody's property, and there was the four of us, and that's when my parents decided to get pregnant with twins. How selfish of them! And my dad found the best job he could, and that's how we ended up in Washington, and that's how we ended up back in this area. And he just came to Byersburg Christian Center, whoop, 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 and got acclimated to got a job and got settled and brought us all up there. And we lived with the Lindleys, if you guys remember the Lindleys. We used to live with the Lindleys for a minute. And Dan Guinan, Teddy Frazier, Brian Franks, and there was Steve Lowe would all come over and play with us when we were really young kids. And it was a really, cool memory for me. But so, like, at that age, you don't really know how poor you are. You just know, like, I'm having a good time. This is great. But when it started to come up was my friends would have the new coolest, latest, greatest thing. I remember I've made jokes about this across the pulpit multiple times about Power Wheels. And all my friends, that's right, Tabitha. All my friends, they had Power Wheels, and I remember wanting Power Wheels so very bad. And I didn't realize at that time what it was. I felt like I didn't fit in. I was like, I didn't have what they had. I remember one of my friends got the Nintendo 64 when it first came out, and they got Mario Party. Or not Mario Party, Mario World, Mario 64. It was the first, like, 3D game where you ran around. Blew my mind. And all my friends slowly started to get Nintendo 64s, and then me and my family, we didn't have it. And I remember feeling this feeling of inadequacy, this feeling of, like, I don't have enough. Therefore, I'm not enough. And I remember feeling that. And then so you start to work your way up. This has been for many of you even. This might have been a motivating factor in the success that you're at today, because you had that same feeling as a child and you felt like, I'll never be poor. I'll never have to go through that again. That right there is the reason. That's what's going to make me feel like I'm enough. I'll never have need again. And we think that that's what makes us enough, that we don't have need, ability, things. We think that these are the things that makes us enough. If I have that, but what happens when we don't? What's left? And so we gallivant around with our masks, and we gallivant around with our whitewashed tombs, and we think that this is what makes me enough. This is what completes me. We think at times that our successes or our failures, that's what makes us enough or disqualifies us from being enough. We think that we are failures at times, don't we? We think that that moment in time, that lapse in judgment, that moment of giving into our flesh, we think that that is what defines us forever. And we begin to try to self-correct that moment where we fell short. And we say, man, I remember the time I yelled at my kid, and I remember seeing their face, and I'll never do that again. And we start to try to self-regulate because we think that that's what defines us. If I wouldn't have done that moment of failure, if I wouldn't have fallen short in this area, if I would have just had it together, if I would have just, then I would have been enough. But I'm going to take my whole life trying to self-correct, trying to self-regulate, because that moment where I fell short, that's what defines me, and I'm going to do as much as I can to make sure that this no longer defines me. And we think that if we can correct it, now will be enough. We think this over and over and over and over and over again. But I'm reminded by Genesis in 1:27 at the very, very beginning. At the very beginning, at the very start, before you were even a thought, in your mom and dad's mind, before you were created, at the very beginning, we see how God created his creation. And we see this, and what does it say? It says that he created. Look, God created human beings in his own image. We don't bear the image of anyone else. We bear the image. We are the image bearers of God. We think at times like, oh my gosh, if I just looked better, if I just sounded better, if I was just, we are the image bearers. You and I bear the image of our Creator. That is not something to take lightly. That is not something to curse. That is not something to try to correct. We are the image bearers of God. We bear the image of our Creator. And our Creator is perfection, and we bear that image. We are a reflection of him. So God created human beings in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. There is no extra word in the Bible just because. There is no coincidence in the Bible. Every word, we believe, is divinely inspired by the Holy Spirit. Because even inside of the word, we begin to find deeper and deeper and deeper levels. And so we see, there's no coincidence at the very beginning, when we see that we were created, that it says this word created three times. It's not a coincidence. It wasn't him just trying to get his point across. It was something greater. You were created. You were created. You were created. Let this sink into your soul just for a moment. You were created. You were created. You were created. The number three is the number of completion. In the Bible, we see this over and over and over and over again. We see what? I mean, the biggest one is the third day. On the third day, he rose again. We see it even as he was on the cross, there was 3 hours of darkness that covered the land. Because God was doing a what? He was doing a complete work. Complete. When you were created, there was no void in you. When you were created, there was nothing that said, you're good as long as you do this. Inside of you, you were created, you were created, you were created. You are not your abilities. You are not your performance. You are not your wealth. You are not your failures. You are not your inadequacies. This is not who you are. I'm reminded of a story in the Gospels specifically in the Gospel of Luke, in the 9th chapter. It begins to share the story of this man coming to Jesus. And he was in a desperate situation. He was in a desperate situation because his daughter was very sick. And I know as a parent, there's nothing worse than your child being in pain. There's nothing worse. I would in an instant take on anything that my child was going through because I didn't want them to experience it. And so we see this man, and not only just a man, this man was in high regard in Judaism. He was a man in the temple. He was somebody that was, he was seen for clout. He was seen for being high up in this. And for him to come to Jesus, who was not looked upon very well by Judaism at this point. It was starting, there's starting to be this roar, this undertow. There's this man that says he's the king of the Jews. Who's this man? And the Jews begin to put off, push away, look badly towards the Messiah. So for this man to be in that place and go to him, he must have been very, very desperate. He must have been beyond himself. It was his daughter. His daughter was in pain. His daughter was, it said, she was about to die. He was desperate. And so we see this man come to Jesus, and he says, you gotta hurry, you gotta come with me. As fast as you can, please come. And he comes, and Jesus starts to go with him. Like, yeah, let's do this thing. Let's get her healed. It's gonna be great. And as he begins to head this way, it says the crowds, they begin to push him. Come in there. They don't know how many, 200, 300, 400, 500 people. Who knows the exact amount? But there was many people there trying to get to Jesus. But there was one, not just trying to spectate, but she was coming for something. And I love this. It said that she reached out and touched the hem of Jesus' garment, which is just crazy. What kind of faith is that? It's like, if I could just touch, it says in I believe it was in the Gospel of Matthew, it says, if I could just touch the hem of his garment, then I would be saved. And what's even crazy about this is that little bit of faith, it could even be equated to her Jewish background, because back then the holy men, they would actually have the hems of the garment, they would have one on four on either side, and they were known to be something of holiness, something of goodness. So even in this act, it might have been this weird ritualistic thing, but she just knew, if I could just touch it, if I could just reach out, if I could just touch him, I would be healed. Interesting enough, the thing that she needed to be healed from, she had been suffering for 12 years. No coincidence in the Bible. Here's this young woman, 12 years of age, his daughter suffering and dying. And here's this woman who's been suffering for 12 years. It said, it's crazy in the Gospel of Luke, for the way that he portrays this. He's actually, if you don't know, Luke was a doctor. And for him to say it this way, he said that she went to every doctor, nothing helped. For Luke to say that this way, there's a specific reason. Listen, everything inside of man's ability, it's not working. She was literally hemorrhaging physically, emotionally, and financially. There was nothing left. She was depleted. There was nothing left. She was ostracized, outcast, because in this time, she was unholy. She was unclean. And in this time, what's even crazier about this is in this time, there's two different kind of principles and ideas. There's either karma or kingdom. And so a lot of times they actually believed that it was her own fault that she was this way. Do you guys remember the other story about the man that was blind and it said who had sinned, him or his parents? That was cultural, because what that was saying was there's somebody, they deserve this. And they would actually look at people that were in pain and suffering and say, well, they deserve it. that is not meant to be in the kingdom. That is karma. That is not a part of us. We think that we sometimes look at people, well, what do they do to deserve this? What do they do to inherit? This is, there's something, what's the sin behind it? And so here's this woman that feels completely and utterly depleted, nothing left. Whoa, was that Jesus? What was that? Kind of scared me, but where was I? Okay, she was completely depleted. There was nothing left. What happens to us when we are completely depleted? There is nothing left. The ability's gone. The money's gone. The popularity's gone. Everything that we take so much identity in, what if it's all gone? What is left? Who remains when everything that we take so much pride in, look what I have done. Look what I have accomplished. This is what makes me valuable. This is what makes me worthy. This is what makes me enough. What is left when all that is gone? When all the masks, when all the whitewashed tombs, what is left? And that's where this woman's at. There is nothing left. She is empty. There is nothing. I've been in this place before in my life where I just feel like, I'm like, God, there's nothing. There's nothing left. I'm tired. I'm weary. I don't know if I can get through this season. It seems so big, so daunting, so overwhelming. The thing that I took so much pride in, it's gone. The thing that I've left with, it's gone. And so she at the very end of her rope, goes and stretches out her hand in an act of faith and touches the garment of Jesus. And it says the power went from him. And what happened? She hid in shame. Jesus said, who touched me? And they're just like, are you kidding, Jesus? Like, everybody's touching you. What are you talking about? He said, no. These people are all spectators. There's somebody here that was looking for something and they got it. Who touched me? And we know that Jesus is the Son of God. He is all knowing. What he's doing is he's communicating a principle here. He knew who touched him. He knew who touched him. But what he was trying to do was demonstrate something. Because this woman, she shunned away in shame. In her inadequacy, in her shortcoming, in her place of feeling like not enough. I'm unworthy. I'm an outcast. And finally, Jesus isn't letting up. He's like, I ain't going nowhere. Come forward. And finally, she said, it was me. I was the one that touched you. And then this right here is what defines us. This right here, when everything else is gone, when all the wealth, when the abilities, when the talent, when the popularity, when all the things that we take so much pride in, when all of that is gone, this one thing is what will surpass everything. This is what takes us into eternity. He looks at her and he says what? He says, daughter. The one thing that never goes away is this. Your title, your position, son and daughter. That is the only thing that remains. When you're completely depleted, when you're done, when you're exhausted, when the retirement that you worked so hard to put away isn't going to be enough, when the child that you put so much into is rebelling, when the home situation isn't good and it seems like it's going to end in divorce, when all of these things are gone, what is left? Son and daughter. It's your faith that made you well. The number 12 is the number of faith. We see in these two stories, faith being enacted. That's what now makes us a son and a daughter. It's faith in Jesus. That's all that remains at the end of our life. It's just what position, what title we have, that we accepted Jesus. No one's going to be at my funeral and be like, he drove a Dodge Dakota. Thank God. No one's going to be at my funeral and think, oh my gosh, he lived in this area code. What I want in my funeral is this. He made me love Jesus more. He made me see Jesus. That at the end of my life will be the greatest success, that people might know that they are sons and daughters of Jesus. Because that's all that will last for eternity. That's all that remains. The money doesn't. The items don't. The popularity, the failure, everywhere in between. It doesn't remain. I shared this story before about my grandfather. And my grandfather, he was a really, 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 really smart man. The smartest man I've ever known in my life. He was one of those guys that he went to, what's the Trojan horse one? USC. He went there. I don't know. I just got the Trojan jacket in my closet. I just know he went there. He went and got his bachelor's, and then he got his master's, and then he ended up being a school teacher for years and years and years in English, and then became a principal, and then he ended up taking over Job Corp, and I think it was in Montana. And he was just all about education. His God was his wisdom. His God was his knowledge. And for him, it was a very, very strong God. And at the end of his life, he ended up having a stroke. And part of a stroke is, for him, all of his words all of a sudden went cross. He would try to say my name, and he would say something completely different because everything inside of his mind was now gone. My grandfather was very eloquent. He was an English teacher. He was a really smart guy. His wisdom was his humor. His talent, his ability was his humor. He was a well-spoken man. At the end of his life, that was gone. And he left. Towards the end of his life, he was on a bed, just him, with a thing that was so strong in him being gone. And now he's met with this question, like, who's left? What remains? And what God does is he works all things together for the good of those who love him. I believe that. He was a man that never wanted anything to do with Jesus. He's part of World War II and had a really hard upbringing. And I remember one time I asked him, he had a Bible. My mom, if you guys know my mom, she's an aggressive Christian, praise the Lord. She's like, you got to get saved, okay? She's from New Orleans, and so that's just what they do down there. They're like, I have him in his scroll face right here, and love the Lord, you know. I love my mom. She's the best. And so that's how she played it, man. She played it hard with grandpa and grandma. And one year for Christmas, she's like, I want to bless you. I got you a Bible. And they're just amazing people. They're like, with just a smile on the face and anger in their heart. You know? They took the Bible and they're like, thank you very much. And they put it on top of their entertainment center. And it sat there for years, did not move. It was almost like anytime we came in, there's the Bible. Did it, guys? When I say it didn't move, it did not move. 4 years, they went and left it. And I remember being so wise at 20 years old. What do you know at 20 years old? Anyways, not a lot. Like, I've only been taking for the last 20 years. I know what's up. Anyways, well, that was weird. Anyways, so at 20 years old, I went to my grandparents' house and I asked my grandpa, I was like, hey, Isabel was there. We were dating. I think we just got married, I think, at that point. And I was like, hey, you still got the Bible, huh? All right. You ever crack it open, Grandpa? I've never even like gone in that realm with my grandfather and my grandma. I just left it alone. And my grandpa, So hardcore. World War II vet, just like, with just, super loving guy. He wasn't a bad guy, but just with this, he went, Mike, I've fought a lot, and I've seen a lot. And I did that so that you could believe any way that you want to believe, and so that I could believe any way that I want to believe. And I went, cool. You guys want to get some Subway or what's up? Hopefully you get this figured out soon because you're old. Oh, God. Oh, God. Only you, Lord. And I remember thinking to myself at that moment, I was like, Grandma and Grandpa are never going to receive Jesus. And it was really, it was actually a really hard thing for me because I believe with all my heart that very simply confess with your mouth, believe in your heart, and you'd be saved. And I believed that, and I wanted that for Grandma and Grandpa. And so I don't believe that God gave him the stroke. That's not what I believe one bit, but I believe he'll work everything together for the good of those who love him. And that was our prayer, that Grandma and Grandpa would receive the love of Jesus. And so he took this horrible situation where his God, his wisdom, was taken away from him. And he was left with this, what's left? Am I complete? Am I enough? Because this is gone. My mom got the opportunity. She went in and she was talking with, his name was Arlen, she was talking with him. And he was trying to talk, and my grandpa never cried. Because men don't cry. I cry all the time. And I'm a man, you know what I mean? I love to cry. Men, cry. It's the best. I was talking to somebody recently, and they're telling me about how them and their spouse just watched Up. And I was like, oh my God, how bad did you sob? And she's like, my husband, not one tear. I was like, you need to leave him. And because there's something wrong. Just kidding. If you don't cry, that's fine. Just soften the old heart, you know. I cry a lot. So I cry. But anyways, my grandpa, one of those old school dudes, he's like, I don't cry. And he was sitting there with my mom, and they were talking, and he was trying to talk, and he couldn't talk, and he just started crying. And my mom asked him, Arlen, are you okay? And he just shook his head, no. I'm not okay. She knew what was going on. It's like, what's left? Am I enough? Am I complete? This has been my God. And he just simply shook his head, no, I'm not okay. And in that moment, my mom asked, would you like to accept Jesus? And he simply shook his head, yes. That is the plight of humanity. Inside of us, we try to become our own gods outside of God. Because we're trying to search for something that makes us complete. The title of the message today, I don't know if I ever told you, was Completely Me. You can write that down. You by yourself, you're complete. When you have Jesus. And you're not trying, because that's what we're trying to find. We're trying to find something that makes us complete outside of Jesus. What's left when it's gone? There's nothing left. It will not transfer from this world to the next. The only thing that remains is this. Did you confess with your mouth, believe in your heart that Jesus died and rose again? That's what makes us complete, that we were created in his image. C.S. Lewis said it this way in a sermon he preached called The Weight of Glory. He said it this way. He said that you have never met a mere mortal. You have never met a mere mortal. You have never met somebody ordinary. You've never met somebody just so-so. You have only met people that were the image bearers of God, that we have this weight of his glory, that his glory is with us. We are his image bearers. Every one of you, it is not your abilities, it's not how you perform, it's not how much you can do that makes you enough. I want to just take a second, put those things to the side, because it's like, well, Mike, shouldn't we try? I believe we should. I believe that we should always have a spirit of excellence about us, but know this, that is not what qualifies you. Your new big promotion. That new toy that you've been wanting so bad. None of those things make you enough. I'm complete. I found Jesus. And in wealth, and in not so wealth. In times that I'm physically doing well, and times where I'm struggling, I know that I am enough all by myself because Jesus is my Lord. That's what makes me enough. Father, I thank you so much for every one of these incredible people this morning. I thank you, Jesus, that you are our Father. You are a good Father. You're more than enough, Jesus. I thank you, Jesus, for every story, every journey, every person that's coming to this place today. I thank you, Jesus, that your life is what we need this morning. We need your presence, Jesus. I thank you, Jesus, for every person that's struggling, every person that's in a place of victory, every person that's on the mountaintop, and every person that's in the valley, and everybody that's heading either way. I thank you, Jesus, that the most important thing is this, that you are Emmanuel, that you are with us. I thank you, Jesus, that we know this today, that you are with us, that you'll never leave us nor forsake us. With every head bowed, every eye closed, just for a moment. If this morning, this message touched your heart, it says in Romans very clearly that if we confess with our mouth and believe in our heart that Jesus is Lord, that we would be saved. Very simple, very straightforward, that we must be born again. We were born into this natural world, but we were born into death and depravity. But we needed to be born again. We need to be born from above is what our soul needs. And it says that we would be born again if we would confess him to be Lord and Savior. With every head bowed, every head closed, if this morning that Jesus is not your Lord and Savior, whether you've never prayed a prayer before, or maybe just today, you've been in a state where it's like, I haven't been letting him call the shots. I haven't been letting him lead me, and I feel distant from God. God's never distant, just so you know. This is just merely a way of saying, I'm acknowledging his presence with me now. With every head bowed, every head closed, if that's you this morning, you say, I need to get my heart, my soul, my life right with Jesus. Can you just raise your hand so we can pray for you? Awesome, awesome, awesome. Thank you, thank you. I see that hand. Is there anybody else? Just another moment. Thank you, Jesus. Just raise it up so we can pray for you right where you're at. See that hand right there? Yep, raise it up high. And just receive this prayer as I pray for you right where you're at. Father, you see these hands. You see this outward acknowledgement of what's going on in their heart. I thank you, Jesus, that they are confessing now that you are Lord, that you died on the cross, that you rose again, and that they are now eternally secured, that they are your sons and your daughters, they are your image bearers. And I thank you, Jesus, that this is a moment that they will never, never, ever forget, and this will be a moment that they know that they are eternally set free, that they are eternally connected to you, that their weight of sin is no longer what determines their place. But Lord, that it's this outward acknowledgement of saying that you are Lord. I thank you, Jesus, for it in your mighty name. Amen. Can we just give a round of applause for Jesus and what he's just done even now with these precious souls? Thank you so much, Jesus. I also want to give an opportunity. Why don't you guys stand up with me as we do this? We're going to sit back down in a second because we still got to take up communion. But I also want to give a moment. I believe that God's presence is here, that it's here to heal, set free, to bring anew, to restore. That's what God's nature does. With every head bowed, every eye closed, this morning the message was very simple, that you are complete, that you are enough. Every person that raised their hand, you are now eternally connected with Jesus, and never forget that. Even if you're in a dark season, a hard season, hold tight to this truth that you are eternally saved. But for some of us, me included, at times I struggle with this idea of being enough. And I show up to spaces with this deficit. We read, with every head bowed, every eye closed, we just read that the most important commandment is love. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, strength, everything that you are, and love your neighbor as yourself. I believe this. If you do not know how loved you are by your Savior, your love for people will always be perverted. If you do not know how loved you are by your God, you will always be trying to love people from a place of trying to get something from them, because you need their approval, you need their acceptance, and that is perverted. That is not God's intent. We love our neighbor as we love ourselves because we know how loved we are by our God. And it does not matter how people think about us, look at us. We just love them unconditionally because the God that created us and loves us is our example. And when we know how loved we are, we can love our neighbor as we love ourselves. So with every head bowed, every eye closed this morning, if you've been struggling, you say, man, I've been struggling. I don't feel like enough. I feel like I'm not measuring up. I feel like I'm incomplete. I feel like I've been just struggling. I feel like I'm not there. I've been trying as hard as I can, but I just feel like I'm incomplete. I feel like I'm lacking. I feel like I've been struggling. I just want to pray for you. If that's you, can you just raise your hand right where you're at? Just raise your hand. Awesome. 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 Thank you, Jesus. Raise your hand up high. This is just a declaration of saying, God, I need you. I need your presence even right now. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Father, yes, if that's you, just raise up your hand real high. Raise up your hand real high. Father, you see every one of these hands. You see every person. Just keep your hand up high. Can you guys do me a favor? I believe that the body of Christ is meant to be in arms with one another, that we're meant to pray for one another, that we're meant to be with one another. If you see a hand up, don't be ashamed. Can you just lean over? If you see a hand up around you, can you just put a hand on them? Let them know that they're not alone, that they're not by themselves, that they're not in this alone, that we're part of a church community, that we are brothers and sisters in Christ, that they don't have to do this alone. Thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. And I'm just going to pray over every one of us. Father, I thank you for every hand, one of these hands. I thank you, Jesus, that in our times, it's not about not acknowledging the pain. It's not about not acknowledging what's going on, Jesus. It's about bringing it to your kingdom. It's about saying, man, I've been struggling, Lord. I've been struggling with this. It's been really hard for me. I feel like I've been showing up in this workplace deficient. I feel like I've been showing up like I'm not enough. And I just pray right now in the name of Jesus that, Lord, you begin to open up our eyes the way that you see us, Jesus. I pray that you begin to open up our eyes the way that you see us as completed works, the way that you see us, Jesus, that we are enough. I thank you, Jesus, for every heart, every soul, every person in this place under the sound of my voice. I thank you, Jesus, that this will be a moment that will transform us, Lord, that this will be a moment that defines us, Jesus, that we could come into our homes in a place of saying, I'm loved. I can just be loved. I can love people. That, Lord, we can show up into our workplaces as such a light, as such a beacon, as such a ray of hope in the darkness. I thank you, Jesus, for every person here that's been struggling, Lord, that every person that feels like they're not able to hold it together, they're not being able to keep it up. I pray right now in your mighty name, Jesus, that this will be a day of victory, that this will be a day of triumph, that this will be a day, Lord, that you begin to restore the things that seem so dead and so gone, that this will be a day that begins to bring back to life the things the enemy tried to take, Jesus, that this will be a day of restoration, Lord. Thank you, Jesus, for it. Thank you, Jesus, for it. I thank you, Jesus, for the testimonies that are going to come out of this, Lord. Testimonies of life in the darkness. This will be a moment, a pivotal point for them to know how loved and completed they are. In your mighty name, amen, amen. We're going to take up the communion. Why don't you go ahead and find a seat? I think this is an appropriate time to do it. Just keep on playing, Katie. Kate, you're killing it. You're doing awesome. Now, as we begin to hand out this communion, I want to read just a couple scriptures for you. It says this in Luke chapter 22 and verse 19. It said, he took some bread and gave thanks to God for it. Then he broke it into pieces and gave it to the disciples, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. After supper, he took another cup of wine. Hey, new wine, what's up? Not old wine, new wine. And said, this cup is the new covenant between God and his people. An agreement confirmed with his blood. which is poured out as a sacrifice for you. As we're handing these communion elements out, what I want to do is preface and say this, that outside of Jesus, this means nothing. This is just a wafer and some juice. But when our hearts are aligned with the symbolism of what this weighs and what this means, it's something very, very powerful. That we take a moment to reflect on what changed the course of humanity. Jesus on a cross. That now we could be in the dispensation of grace. That we could be in this dispensation of very simply of saying this, confessing Jesus as Lord and Savior. But we do this in a place of remembering what Jesus gave for us so that we can walk in perfect communion, community with one another and with our God. This is merely a symbol of what that represents. The blood was the blood that was shed on the cross, and his body is what was sacrificed for us. We must love our neighbor as we love ourselves. This is the perfect circle. That we know how loved we are. That we realize his love. We show others that love. And we bring them back to the one that is the source of the love. We are loved by our God. Pastor always likes to make sure that we know the distinction that his body was not broken. That his body. Thank you, John. Love you, brother. Thank you. This guy has been serving faithfully for as long as I've known him. I love my brother. I used to spend the night at his house. He used to take me to McDonald's. We broke the bread at McDonald's. I used to get so excited. We never went out to fast food. I knew every time I went to Steven's house, we'd get in some fast food, baby. If you guys have your parts, we take this bread as a remembrance of what Jesus did on a cross for us. That he gave so freely his body so that we might be eternally connected with our Savior. With that, let's take our bread. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. He also got the new wine, poured it as a symbol of what he would do on a cross, that his blood would be shed for all of our sins. The blood is a very powerful thing. It's a very symbolic thing that it's meant for payment. It's meant to cover. It's meant to cleanse. Jesus' blood was the atonement. It was what made us right. When his blood was spilled for us, that was the ultimate sacrifice. There was no need for another sacrifice because this is what paid it all. His blood is what paid it all. With that, let's take. Thank you, Jesus, for what you did on that cross. Thank you, Jesus, that now we can walk in community with one another as we reflect back on you. We love you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Why don't you go ahead and pass your cups to the center aisle? Thank you. And we'll put them through a dishwasher. Conserve. Reuse. Tacoma. Propaganda. Let me pray for you one more time. Father, I thank you so much for this body. Thank you so much for all these amazing people. I thank you, Jesus, that I get the honor, the privilege of being in community with all these amazing people. I thank you so much, Lord, that you've called us for this time, for this hour, for this space. And I pray, Lord, that we can leave this place knowing that we are enough. I pray, Lord, that it affects our families, that we come in from a place of knowing that we are enough. That we can be good husbands, wives, fathers, mothers, grandmas, grandpas, because we know how complete we are in you, and that we could see people the way that you see them, Lord. Help us this week to have a moment in our workplace, in our homes, to see people the way that you see them. Help us to have a moment, Jesus, where we can be a light in the darkness, where we can be the salt to the world, so that people might know your glory, the thing that they've been longing for so long, that they might know what that void is, that void of being connected to you, that we can bring them back to you so that void will be fulfilled. We thank you, Father, for it. Pray for safety. Pray for every one of these people as they go home. And I pray, Lord, for good Sunday suppers. Extra big, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for Golden Corral. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Love you guys. I hope you guys have a blessed week. Get signed up for Word Connection if you're not yet. It's a good time. There's some sign-up sheets out there. Love you all.